is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A very present help in trouble. There's something to talk about when we talk about the God of the past. Sunday school teachers have had quite a time teaching about the God of the past. All of the stories of the Old Testament, the God of creation, wonderful stories of creation, the God of the Israelites, the God of the prophets. Come into the New Testament, it's a wonderful thing to teach about the God of the New Testament and all the healing that Jesus did, the walking this earth, traveling from town to town, village to village, out on the sea. The God of the past is a glorious God and is wonderful to teach about in the Sunday school classes. Evangelists have had a wonderful time preaching about the God of the future. You can talk and look at it in the book of Revelation. You can see the God of the future in the book of Revelation. The God of the past, we probably want to focus mainly on that he was a God of healing. He was a God of love. He was a God that cared. He was a God that fed thousands of people in different settings. He was a God that was able to walk on water. That's a tremendous feat. Wonderful thing to think about the God of the past. The God of the future would be one that maybe we could picture and see him sitting on the throne of judgment in heaven. And there's a voice like thunder, and there's eyes like fire, and there's a sword, and there's a great picture that we come from or come away with as we read the book of Revelation. And we see the God of the future. But we need a God of the present. I realize that God is a sovereign God. He always was. He always will be. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And while we're not advocating three different gods in this scenario, we try to deal with the confines of our minds and our perceptions. And it's easy for us to perceive a God of the past and even for us to be able to grasp and measure the God of the future. But if we were placed in the similar scenarios or similar circumstances, I think that perhaps probably all of us would fall prey that we are just like Martha of John chapter 11. When Jesus finally arrived after the death of her brother, she ran out to meet him and she immediately tells him how he could have done something. He could have been great and glorious as a God of the past. He could have fixed the issue in the past. Jesus stops her and he tries to talk to her and tell her what he can do and what he will do. But then when she gets a moment to jump into the conversation, she skips ahead to the future and tells him, well, yeah, I believe in the resurrection. I believe that Lazarus will rise again in the future. She believes that God could have done something or that he will do something, but she had a little bit of a problem understanding about the God of the present. Christ was there right then to do something at that moment. We all believe in God. We believe in the God of the Bible. We all probably believe that there are going to be some things that'll take place in the future. But I would wonder sometimes if we possibly have a weak perception of the God of the here and now. Now, to know the God of the past, we would have to admire him. To know the God of the future, we would have to fear him. But to know the God of the present is to love him. Come to grips in our thinking, within our mind, of a present tense God. Because I need God now. Oh, I'm glad for Lazarus. I'm glad for the woman of Nain that had her son brought back to life, and on of the stories of the New Testament and even the Old Testament. But I need a God now. Think about the people that may be around us, maybe the people that we're acquainted with. There's that mother that has the frayed nerves with her children, and she just can't find enough time with all the things that are happening in her life and the kids and the struggle of life and everything that's going on. And you see that mother that's got her nerves frayed. And then dad comes home frazzled from work because the machine didn't operate right and the boss wasn't cooperative and the people that he had to work with were just a little bit on edge that day, and all of this begins to come into their lives and combine itself, and you see, people need a God of the present. They need a God now. They come to church. Oh, sure enough, they come to church on Sunday morning with their nice clothes on and everything washed up nice and pressed nice and their hair combed nice and a beautiful smile pasted on their face. But we need, our world needs, a God of the present. We need to have a present God because this present world is evil. Galatians 1:4 tells us, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. You pay attention to the news very much, and you're going to be made aware that this world is an evil world. There's murders going on, sometimes too close to home. There's sin that's rampant in the world. And if you look close enough, you don't really have to go very far, but you find the immodesty that's just rampant around us and wrapping that into the spectrum of sin, it's just, the world is full. If that's not enough, there's enough other things to add to it, all the unnatural things that are taking place. Lives, unnatural living, unnatural appearance. Boy, the instances that we could use, that I could give you tonight and tell you people that perhaps you're even aware of, perhaps at distant times or places or of a particular individual that I could mention this evening that has changed his lifestyle just in the last few years or last few months even, and has now changed into what you and I would consider the unnatural. Somebody that grew up in a church similar to what we have here. You see, we need a present God. We live in a world of sexual abuses, from experimentation to exploitation. Divorce is cheap. Hate is rampant. A generation has gone insane. You know, it's kind of odd in some ways, is because I heard that a generation had gone insane a generation ago. And if it was described as insane a generation ago, what could possibly be said about the generation is today? Therefore, we need a God of the present. Don't get me wrong, but the God of 2,000 years ago just doesn't cut it in the aching heart of our society. We need to recognize and have experience his power here, now. We must have something fresh. We must have something new. We must have something powerful. We must have something today. Here, now, today, we must have a present God in the time of our troubles. We must have a present God in this world because this present world has a way of drawing us away from God. This world has a tendency to draw us away from God. You rub shoulders with the people or the things of this world, and you find yourself empty and dry in the midst of this present age. Prayer life wanes. Losing the keen edge of your spiritual life. And quite often, whether we are willing to admit it or not, we are the last ones to recognize in our own lives the difference of the lack of the keen edge. I can say that because I'm confident that you don't know that you've fallen asleep until you've awakened. I must have been sleeping. The keen edge spiritually, the cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of the flesh have a way of eating away at our lives, and peer pressure and society pressure and the putting out of the fires that may be around us. Little fire here and a little fire there that we're trying to put out and to keep out and to take care of, and jumping from this thing to that thing trying to take care of the things of life. Sometimes trying to keep peace. Trying to keep it all together. Oh, they're just little things that are nipping at the heels and barking at us as we try to get through life. It's just the small things, a straw here and a straw there and a straw over there, and they begin to pile up and the pressure increases. We need a God of the present. Because this world has a tendency to pull us away or to draw us away from God. This world is not a friend of grace. We need a God who is there when we pillow our head at night. We need a God who is there when our eyes flash open in the morning. One who is there when the flat tire happens, when the clouds roll in, when the kids are sick and the doctor bills are too high. And if there's any food in the fridge, it's spoiled. When the insurance comes due, along with the many other bills, the light bill, the gas bill, the water bill, everything comes due at one time. We need a God of the present who can keep us aligned with Him by talking to us. A present God who can keep us untarnished from this world. A God that understands when nobody else does. We must have a present God in this world, because this world has a way of drawing us away from God. You know, we must have a present God who will meet us in the place of prayer. Can you hear God's voice speaking, "Draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you"? As I mentioned this morning, it's not using God as some kind of a trinket. Posting something, and if I share this and I do that, then I'm going to have this kind of success at the end of the journey. It's not that at all, but it's us waiting and drawing nigh to Him and allowing Him to draw nigh to us. It's time spent with God, where God, the present God, comes and He speaks to us and He hears us and He meets us in the place of prayer. Because this world has a way of drawing us away. We must have a present God in this world because we are commanded to live godly in this present world. Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It doesn't matter what we post. It doesn't matter what we write about. What matters is our life 24/7. That's where it really means something. Now, I can't speak for you. I don't know the details of your life. But I know, quite honestly, this evening that I can't live up to this verse of Scripture by myself. I can't do it without God working in my life. At my very best, I fall short. Trying to live godly becomes a chore. Trying to live godly is impossible. It's an impossible task unless we stay in tune with the God of the present. We need a God of the present who gives it all meaning, who will draw up close to us and say to us, I am here. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I am here for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. You can make it. The good, the bad, I'll be here to help you. I will be there tomorrow. I will be there in the very moment that you need me. I am a very present God in the time of trouble. We must have a present God because there's an awful lot of suffering in this world. There's religious persecutions going on around the globe. There's emotional suffering, there's physical suffering, there's mental suffering. If you had some kind of a futuristic meter that could go with you to the mall or go with you to the store, go with you to the auction houses, and you could walk around those places where that are mingled, full of people mingling here and there, and you could use your little bit of technology to determine what's going on within the mind and within the heart that's covered up with the facade of the skin and the clothes and the hidden or the fake smile. If you could hear what's taking place behind the closed doors of their mind, you would probably leave with grief-stricken heart. Perhaps it would even cause you to be physically ill. There's that wife that is being abused. There's that husband that can't get it right. There are those kids that are left to fend for themselves, even though the welfare department is supposed to give in order to protect the kids from suffering. And yet, in the end, the kids still suffer no matter how much is given to them. You can see the kid traveling with his drunken, drug-induced mother as the cops pull them over, realize that the driver of the automobile is drunk and on a drug craze, and the last thing he sees of his mother is her being handcuffed and taken away in the police car, and that little boy taken away into somebody else's home. Got to be something that can be done, and yet the welfare department or the DCS is broken. It's not just locally broken. It seems to be broken all across the country, just trying to give and give and give, and all of their parameters are different, and all their parameters are messed up because their basis is wrong, and their basis is messed up, and they have to stay away from God's word as a basis for all that they do, and so everything gets out of kilter, and everything gets messed up, and your heart breaks when you see them. I don't know how the teachers go back to school. I don't know how the bus drivers get back on the bus when they see on a daily basis the suffering that is in the world. And you and I don't have to go very far before we find the suffering as well. It's not very far removed from our world and from our lives. There's people that are aching and that are suffering, and they need something within. They need something to show them the way. They need somebody to come and minister to them, and you and I cannot minister to them unless we have a God that is present here and now to help them. And we know it because he helps us here and now. Oh, it's wonderful to be able to tell them the time that Jesus healed the blind man. 2,000 years ago, or the lame man 2,000 years ago. But what we need is to tell them about a present God who is able to meet their need right now. They aren't interested in our latest thesis. They don't really care about how we can theorize and discuss all the things of the scriptures. And, you know, they don't even care how different we are. It doesn't make a snap of a difference worth to them. It doesn't matter to them. They are hurting people, and they need and are interested in one thing. Is there something in your God that is able to help me now? Is there anything about you or anything in you that can be a balm to my broken heart? Is there anything that you have to offer me that's more than money, more than substance of this world, but something that can help them fix the shambled puzzles of their life and make something out of it? That's what they're looking for. We've heard it said so many times. We've probably said it ourselves. This world doesn't care how much you know. They only care about, or they only want to know how much you care. Oh, it's wonderful to tell the kids, the children, the stories of the Bible. Angela has her work cut out for her in the class that she's teaching. And is it Diana that's her sub, and Janae with her class, and Carla is the sub there? It's a great thing to be able to teach them the stories of the Bible. But in all reality, the kids that aren't brought here from our families, the kids that we need to be ministering to out there, those little stories don't mean a whole lot. Because they just got done watching something that was action-packed on television last night or the day before, or they're going to go home from that little setting and watch something that is so action-packed that our little stories, whether we show them pictures or even dramatize them, it really doesn't get the job done if you're looking at the job being done by the pictures. What we need is for us to know the God of the stories. What we need is for the love of the God of those stories to somehow be able to be portrayed through our lives. And that takes time. Oh, let me give some money. They don't care. They don't care about our money. Gave little Lexi one of those flashlights this morning. You know, here's a little girl that maybe I shouldn't use her name here in the setting as this, but walking down the hall downstairs to go get the flashlight to give to her, she said, "You know, I love this church." I said, "Is that right, Lexi?" She said, "I do." I said, "Lexi, we love you too." It wasn't the little trinket. It wasn't anything at all about the things that are given to them in that fashion or in that sense. It's the time element that goes into their lives and the love that is felt through that time. The brokenness of the heart, the brokenness of the life. We have to know. We have to have a God of the present who can take the unmolded and take the broken and love them. Because this world is full of suffering. We must have a God of the present because this present God gives us hope in a world that has given up and lost hope. Paul tells us something in Romans chapter 8. He said in four words, he said, "I am persuaded." Now he follows that down, verses 38 and 39, and he lists a whole bunch of stuff. He just lists a whole bunch of things that you and I can be impressed with. This is the thing that is not going to separate us from the love of God. This is the stuff that is going to surround us, and this is the stuff that we are going to have to face. But in the midst of it all, we don't have to be cast down. In the midst of it all, we don't have to be overthrown. We don't have to lose the victory. But the basis is in those first four words, he said, "I am persuaded." It gives us a hope for the here and the now, for the things that are yet to come. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Not just in heaven later, but an experience of God in the here and now, a present God that enabled Paul to be able to stand with hope as he stood on board that ship that was just about to be wrecked and say to the people with him, "Fear not." Again, putting ourselves in their shoes, "Fear not. Come on, Paul, you're nuts. We're about to be crashed here. We're going to be cast into the sea." But Paul, who had stood with the angel of God, and the angel of God had given him hope. "For I am persuaded." You see, it's this present God that enabled Elijah to talk his servant down from the hysteria as the enemy was approaching very quickly. "Elijah, don't you want a real fast horse so you can get away? Maybe you want a long spear so you can take out a couple of them before they get to you." But Elijah calmly just said, "God, would you open my servant's eyes?" And the mountains around, chariots abound. Our trust alone is in you. It's easy for us to look around us and see the trouble that is around, the terrible days that are before us. There's economic trouble, there's moral trouble, there's political trouble, there's national trouble, yea, there's world trouble. It looks scary from that angle and from that perspective. And as we look and listen and we can see and we can read and we can understand that things are not peaceful, and peaceful is not going to be a part of the near future. It doesn't seem to be that we're going to find a whole lot of economic rest or political rest. It's not going to be peaceful. Which tells us all the more that we need a God of the present. Get our eyes on the face of God. A present God that gives us hope in a world that has given up hope. We need a God of the present. Lloyd Douglas tells a story of a friend of his who was a violin instructor. He would regularly open the door into that little office of his violin instructor friend, and he would say to him, he said, "What's the good word for the day?" He'd get some kind of an upbeat answer and go on his way down the hall to his place. One day he opened the door and he asked his usual question, "What's the good word for the day?" And the old instructor reached for something, grabbed his tuning fork and said, "This is." Lloyd Douglas didn't understand, and so the instructor said, "Let me explain it to you." He said, "There's many different music studios in this building. My students come in, and we must first of all tune their violin before we can begin to play and before we can begin to learn. The soprano that's singing across the hall is flat, and the tenor upstairs is off key. The bass down the hall is dull and monotone. But," he said, "I can just go to the fork and I can strike the fork that's been hanging here for 10 plus years. And every time I hit that fork, it gives me a perfect A. And I'm able to turn out all of the other sounds, the sound of the soprano, the sound of the tenor, the sound of the bass, and tune the violin." We live in a world that's just like that, religiously. It's off key. there's a God of the present. God of the present with perfect pitch. In the midst of all of the heresy that is around us, in the midst of all of the easy believism and the no change gospel, the new age and the anti-God, we must hit the tuning fork. We must have a present God who is kept on the scene now for us, for our children, for this hungry world, this hungry generation. We need to sing aloud with our lives, how great thou art, not how great you were or how great you will be, but how great thou art. The present God for this age and for this day. We need a God of the present. Let's stand and sing the first verse and chorus of that song together. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made, I see stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Praise God. Praise God. Brother Gibson, would you dismiss us in prayer?